Hello and welcome from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. This podcast you're about to hear was recorded at our Booragoon campus. So sit back, relax, and enjoy what God has to say to you.
Good morning. Welcome. Welcome to those joining us online as well. Welcome to a new month with a new series that we are calling A Generous Life. And so through the month of June, we'll be looking into the scriptures that issues relating to things like giving, and also what does it look like? What's a godly approach to our personal financial stewardship? So from the outset, what I want to suggest is that deeply ingrained in the very heart of God, the very nature of God, is a heart that is marked by generosity. And so as by faith we're more and more formed into the image of God, into the likeness of Christ, we'll discover that increasingly a heart of generosity, it's not just about finances, it's about all aspects of life actually, a heart of generosity is being formed in us by the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. God our Father in His very nature is extraordinarily and exceedingly generous. And the best known verse of the Bible, with my emphasis added, if we can put that up, Dave, for God so loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave His only Son, that whoever, yes. You see the generosity in this? Yes. Whoever believes in Him, anyone, this openness, open hand of God, whoever believes Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Amen. Let me now rephrase that verse by adjusting and moderating that language of generosity, which might read something like this: because God thought the world was okay, He lent the services of His Son on a provisional basis, so that the carefully selected few who met the required criteria would be granted, you know, a few extra years of life. No, I mean, thank goodness it doesn't say that. It says the opposite of that. It's this language of generosity. As John also in his letter wrote, how great is the love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. That's what we are. Well, Romans 5, we read that God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Or John 7, I could go on. Jesus, the words of Jesus where He says, whoever believes in Me, rivers of living water will flow from within him. Thought at the time to be a reference back to Isaiah chapter 58 verse 11, where Isaiah says, you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Now, one of my favourite places in the world is a place called Hamarama Springs in New Zealand. Anybody been to Hamarama Springs? Some Kiwis down here, a few of you have. It's a place of remarkable beauty. It's got these 100-year-old redwood trees. It's beautiful. It's the deepest freshwater spring in the North Island of New Zealand, and you know the water takes about 70 years to make its way from the Mamaku Plateau before finally emerging from this spring. And the spring itself, I've stood on that decking there. The spring itself pumps out 4 million litres of fresh water, pure fresh water, per hour. 4 million litres per hour. And I think of that spring when I read Jesus' words about this spring of living water that flows from those who believe. Yes. Do you have that? Amen. Spring of living water that flows from you. Again, it's this language of amazing abundance, extraordinary generosity flows from the heart of our God. I could go on. Ephesians 1, Paul speaks of the riches of God's grace that He lavished upon us. So what does it look like for us to live a generous life and to nurture a mindset? I want to suggest it's a mindset that's reflective of the heart of God and of this spring of living water that Jesus speaks of flowing from within us, and then therefore, hopefully, ideally, flowing out onto those around us. So those around us are blessed because we're with them. Let me share with you something of my own personal challenge with this, and I know some of you will relate to this. My parents were born in the 1930s, which was the post-depression years in Australia. If you know your history, you know 1929, the great stock market crash of Wall Street, which led to the Great Depression. So in 1932, unemployment at the height of the depression here in Australia was at 32%, very hard to find work. Terrible, terrible times. This is the context into which my parents were born in the later 1930s. And that meant that for them, there was and still is, interestingly, a deeply ingrained mindset of frugality. What that means is that many aspects of their lives have been marked by what I describe as economically driven decisions, by attitudes of cautiousness and of saving and of conserving of resources, and a strong aversion to wastage of any kind. So if I visit them in winter in Adelaide, the house is always a bit colder than I would have it. Because you don't need to put the heater on, just put another jumper on. What do you need the heater on for? Some of you are thinking, too right. That's exactly right. Others of you are thinking, for goodness sake, turn the heater on. Now, they can afford heating, you understand. This is not a financial constraint. That's a different thing altogether. People who stay cold because they can't afford heating. That's the thing, right? That's dreadful. No one wants that. My parents can afford the heating. This is a mindset of frugality that guides day-by-day lifestyle and spending decisions, and it's a mindset actually that's ingrained in me as well through my upbringing. It's in there. I've tried to shake it, but it's in there. I must add that I love and honour my parents. They're deeply godly people, actually, and they've set a fine example of a godly life, and they've been amazingly generous, actually. I want to make that clear. Now, when I married Margie, thin ice, isn't it? Already. Dangerous ground. That's okay. Stay with me. I discovered that she approached life with an entirely different mindset to do with some of her upbringing. How many of you got married and discovered a whole different way of seeing the world, actually? In her case, it was a mindset not of frugality, but of abundance. And I remember visiting her parents in the hills, and they had this great big open fireplace in which there'd be a fire roaring with sufficient heat to heat the entire suburb of Aldgate. Never seen anything like it. Then at meal times, on special occasions, there was such an abundance of food, I'd wonder if there were extra guests joining us that I wasn't aware of. I'd look at the table set and I think, how many other people are going to be coming to join us here? Christmas time, there was a seemingly endless stream of gifts, and these big bowls of expensive chocolates that Margie's mum had bought from David Jones. Who shops at? I know. You know, those individually wrapped ones? Big bowls of them. I'm thinking, wow, that would have been expensive. Wasteful. Unnecessary. I didn't voice these things. I just thought them in my head. And I thought I'll just have some of them for a bit later. So you bring those two different expressions, different mindsets together in a marriage, it's a recipe for stress, right, and conflict. One wants to save, one wants to spend. It's a common story, actually, in marriages. And so these things have brought some challenges our way, but, you know, I think what we've learned and are learning over the years is that we can either be critical of one another's approaches to life, or we can have the humility to learn from one another and draw out the godliness of an approach that's different to our own. That requires some humility, right? Let me flesh that out further and suggest to you there's a mindset of frugality that has a beautiful godliness about it. I think of my parents. Because it's rooted in humility and in a godly desire to be a wise steward of what God has entrusted us with. That's a beautiful thing, right? That's a godly thing. Now, there's also a mindset of frugality that's ungodly because it's rooted in fear and in a poverty mentality that leads towards stinginess, actually. On the other side, on Margie's side of the fence, there's a mindset of abundance that has a beautiful godliness about it because it's rooted in the abundance of God's blessing and a deep trust that God will provide. And if I really trust that God will provide, then what I want is actually for that blessing to flow through my life and out into the lives of others, that I become then a conduit, if you like, a channel for the blessing of God. You don't become a channel of blessing if you just hoard. Equally, there's a mindset of abundance that's ungodly because it's rooted in pride and in greed and in extravagant self-indulgence. There's nothing godly about that. So here's where we need to work hard under the guidance of the Spirit of God to discover and maintain a generous life that is balanced. And here's the balance: a godly frugality mentality rooted in humility and wisdom, wise use, careful use of resources. Balanced with a godly abundance mentality rooted in generosity and a deep sense of trust in God's provision. My God will provide. All right, with that backdrop, let's now have a quick look at the much loved 23rd Psalm, which speaks great wisdom into this topic, I think. Psalm 23, you know it well. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Amen. Wow, such a beautiful short passage of scripture. So from this psalm this morning, I'm just going to share with you five characteristics of a godly life. Five characteristics of a generous life. First of all, a generous life is a life of contentment. And I love, there's different versions, different interpretations of these verses, but I love the Living Bible translates, it's a paraphrase actually, but it starts like this. It says, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. I think that actually picks up the heart of verse 1. Because the Lord is my shepherd, therefore, I have everything that I need. In other words, I have the Lord as my shepherd and he is all I need. I don't need anything else. I actually don't need anything other than a living, dynamic relationship with the Lord. If I have that, I have everything. I have everything I need. You know, in ancient Near Eastern times, the shepherd had quite a personal devotion to and connection with his sheep, as David well knew, because of course David was, he was a shepherd boy, very familiar with the whole shepherding practice, his own relationship and his love and care for and devotion to his sheep, even to the extent of laying down his life for his sheep. And so here he's applying this description to God. He says that, you know, I've been a shepherd boy. The Lord is my shepherd, actually. Then, of course, in the New Testament, we see Jesus identified as the good shepherd who ultimately does literally lay down his life for the sake of his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. Because we have Jesus as our shepherd, we are content. Because we have Jesus as our shepherd, we have everything we need to live lives of godliness and generosity. There's a generosity that flows from contentment. I'm content, so therefore I can give away those things that I don't need, those extra things. Because I'm content, I can be free with my time. I can be generous, actually. Number two, a generous life is a life of abundance. Again, in John 10, we see Jesus speaks of himself as the shepherd. He says, I've come that they might have life, my sheep, and have it in abundance, an abundance of life. And here in the psalm, the shepherd, we see, leads the sheep in directions where there is more than adequate provision for life lived to the full, as opposed to the outcome of the sheep who wander off in their own direction and do their own thing without regard for the guidance of the shepherd. It's interesting that a life lived under the shepherd's hand is a life that's quite strongly directed, actually. You see the language there, he makes me, the shepherd, he makes me lie down. He leads me. He guides me. It's all under the assumption that, in fact, the shepherd knows best what the sheep needs more than the sheep itself. The good shepherd knows better what you need in your life than what you think you need for yourself. He guides you. The old King James Version, many of us would have learned this in the King James, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Actually, it simply means, as the NIV translates, he guides you along the right path. Probably a better translation. He guides you along the right path, which is the path. The right path is the path that will get you where you need to go in order to discover the abundance that God has for you. The abundant life that God has for you. That's the right path. There are many paths you can take. But God, the shepherd, will lead you along the right path. It's the path you need to follow to fulfill God's expectations and his purpose for your life. That's the right path. Many people take the wrong path, but there's the right path that is driven by God. Sometimes you hit a crossroads in your life where you're not sure, you know, what's going to happen next. Perhaps there's some uncertainty. Perhaps there's some fear. Well, stay close to the Lord, seek him with all your heart, and he will guide you along the right path towards the abundance that he has for you. It's a wonderful promise. Number three, a generous life is a life of security. And if you've walked with the Lord for any length of time, as we heard Mike say in that little video about flourish, you'll discover there are seasons of life where things just don't go the way you want them to go. Life throws you some curveballs, doesn't it? Some unexpected twists and turns along the way. Things that cause you to fear. Things that cause you to become anxious, to perhaps even question God's presence, his goodness. Perhaps an unwanted health diagnosis. Some bad news. Or you lose your job. Or you have a relational falling out with a family member. Or you're dealing with the intense grief of the loss of a loved one. How will you deal with these disruptive seasons when they come your way? Because maybe in the midst of the crisis, you pray fervently for a particular outcome that you want, doesn't happen, doesn't go that way. And you think, Lord, what are you doing? Where are you? Things seem to go from bad to worse. Here's where I think Psalm 23 is very helpful. It certainly has been for me in some dark times. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, what will my response be? Well, I will fear no evil. Why? For you, Lord, are with me. In the darkest times of my life, the light of the world is present with me. In the loneliest times, the living presence of God is constantly with me to comfort me. when everything in my life seems to be falling apart, I'm secure in the love of God. I'm loved, I'm secure, and therefore I will fear no evil, for God is with me. I'm secure in Him, and therefore I trust the Lord to help me deal with whatever these circumstances are, no matter how challenging they might be. And so we understand then from the psalm, a generous life is a life of security, a security that enables me to continue to live generously even in the darkest valley. Yes. Number four, a generous life is a life of blessing. And here's where verse 5 seems to suddenly shift away from the sheep and shepherd motif to a more human setting of a dining table. And here the Lord is not the shepherd so much as the host, where you and I are guests seated at the table with a feast set before us, like at Margie's mum's place. And so it's a setting of intimate fellowship and communion with the Lord Himself at a table where there is more than enough provision. There's more than enough to go around. My cup runneth over is the old King James version. My cup runs over, it overflows, my plate overflows with food, with the blessing of God. You know, when you discover this life of blessing that the Lord has for those who walk with Him, you discover an unexpected overflow of blessing that exceeds all expectations. And what this means is that, yes, you need to have wise and careful financial planning, and yes, it's wise to have some sensible, well-considered financial disciplines in personal budgeting. All of those things are important. All those things are in place in my life. But there's an underlying mindset that declares loudly, my God shall provide all my needs according to His riches in glory. Yes. He will provide. And so as a follower of Jesus, let me remind you, your wealth does not primarily come from your salary or from your careful financial planning, no matter how clever you think that you are. It's God that gives you the ability to create wealth, Deuteronomy. Your wealth comes from the provision of God, who, by the way, owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. What's that, Psalm 50 or something? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's not short of provision. Do you trust Him to provide for your needs? Do you trust Him enough to live a truly generous life? Or are you only generous with the bits that you don't really need? See, that's not generosity. I've heard people say, you know, I wish I had more money so I could be more generous. I don't think it works that way. Blessing flows from generosity. Be generous with what you have. Blessing. Finally, number five, a generous life flows from an eternal perspective. You know, if this life is all there is, then I'd better save and hoard as much as I can to ensure that I have enough to keep me completely comfortable until the day that I die. That's a mindset, isn't it? That's a common mindset. But if this life is a temporary arrangement, then I'm wise, surely, to listen to Jesus, who says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust and vermin can destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Amen. Where none of those things apply. Because where your treasure is, what does he say? There your heart will be also. Where is your heart? Is it on earthly things or is it in heavenly things? When I nurture and embrace a generous life, here's the outcome. Goodness and mercy and the love of God follow me all the days of my life. These things that follow me around. They follow me through life. This has been Margie and my personal testimony. The blessing of God has just followed us through life. Believe you me, through some difficult and challenging financial times, I was going through Bible college like we were on the smell of an oily rag. Envelopes with 20 bucks in them would just show up in our letterbox from who knows who. Just enough to get us through. blessing, the blessing of God has followed us through life. Surely goodness and mercy and loving kindness, the love of God, will follow me all through the days of my life as I learn to walk with him and to live a generous life. There's a beautiful verse in Ecclesiastes 3. It says, he's made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the human heart. You might not even be a believer today, but there's some sense in which God has set eternity in your heart. He's placed something in your heart that if you listen to it says there's more. There's more than this life. There's something else. It's that eternal perspective that determines where you place your treasure and what you determine to be most important. We worship a God who is generous to the core. Jesus says, you know how to give good things to your children. How much more? I love that. How much more? How much more will God give good things to his children, to those who ask him? So what's God saying to you today in your circumstances? How's God wanting to form in you a greater expression of generosity towards others? Let's just spend a few moments, shall we, in prayer and quiet reflection. Let's bow before the Lord. And as we pray, why don't you just take a moment just to consider these themes, these beautiful themes in Psalm 23 of contentment and abundance and security and blessing, eternity, characteristics of a godly, generous life. Forgive us, Lord, for our love of money. Forgive us for those times when we place too much security in our bank accounts, our superannuation, our investments, as if somehow these are the things that are important in life. Lord, may our contentment be in you. May our abundance be in you. May our security be in you, that we might discover, Lord, the secrets of eternity, that we might discover the flow of blessing, the blessing that flows through the lives of those who truly trust in you and who put you first, that we might be those, Lord, we pray, who seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, that all these things might be added unto us. Teach us, Lord, and help us, guide us as our shepherd. We ask in your wonderful name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast brought to you from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Our prayer is that what was said today inspires you and strengthens you in your faith. If you would like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, you can contact the team during office hours on the number you can find on our website at mounties.org.au. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having your company again soon. God bless.